The first reading is taken from Acts 16, verses 16 to 34. It can be found on page 112 of the Pew Bibles and 1959 of the large print versions. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money from her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar. By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the words of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from John, chapter 17, verses 20 to the end. Sorry about that. It can be found on page 1085 of the Pew Bibles and page 1914 of the large print version. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may come to me. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
For those of you who may be visiting this morning, if I speak to Peter, we are married, so it's okay. Some of you may not know, but yes. So we've been married a rather long time, so it's good. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words we've just heard read. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. We thank you that we have your message. We have your word that has been passed on from generation to generation. And we pray, Father, that we may now listen and hear what you would say to each one of us this morning. That thy will may be done and thy kingdom come. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I wonder this morning how each one of us approaches prayer. What do you think when you hear the word prayer? Justin Welby, in the video we saw earlier, made three points about prayer. The first one was that in prayer, all Christians find new life in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We talk about it a lot. But how often do we actually pray? What is prayer? Whether we have been praying regularly for years and years, or whether we are just sort of beginning, or whether we only occasionally lift our prayers to God, we all need to continue growing in order to deepen our relationship with our God. I stress the word continue, because this is not a time for feeling guilty because we feel we do not pray enough. It's a time for looking afresh at what God is saying to us, building on what we do at the present, and trying to understand where he wants us to go from today, both as individuals and as a church. God meets each one of us in prayer according to our needs. We're all at different stages, but we all need to grow. In prayer, we have that means because, at its center, the purpose of prayer is to develop our relationship with God, so that God's name may be glorified in all the earth. It is his gift to us. When we pray, we are in his presence. He has access to our minds, our souls, our homes, our families, our community, our nation, the world, and the fellowship of believers. Through prayer, we enter into a conversation with God. God listens to us and he talks to us. We talk to God, we worship and adore him, and hopefully we listen to him. That can be very difficult sometimes, listening to what God is saying to us. God knows all things. He was and is to come. Prayer is not for God's sake, it is for our sake. Prayer is for our sake. He knows our needs, but he wants us to be constantly in touch with him so that he's changing us from within. Prayer is a resource that is freely available to every single one of us here. In All Saints and St. Matthew's, there are many opportunities for praying together. For example, prayer spaces will be taking place shortly in our schools. It's a wonderful opportunity for children to experience prayer. And those of you who've been involved in that initiative will find it very uplifting to find how the children respond. Also, we have a prayer meeting every Saturday morning at 8:30 in both our churches. It lasts 30 minutes, exactly, usually. And everybody is very welcome to come there and to pray together. And if you're not part of it already, you might wish to join the prayer chain for those who have asked specifically for prayer. And if you'd like to join that prayer chain to pray for those who have a need and have requested prayer, please do have a word with Jonathan or Peter, myself, or Vicky in the office. So the first point that Justin Welby made is that through prayer we find our life in Christ, and we are strengthened and equipped to understand and carry out our calling. The second point the Archbishop made is to pray that all of us would have the confidence, that inner confidence, to share the gospel with our family, our friends, our work colleagues, those we meet up with occasionally. Some of you will sometimes see me walking around the village to keep fit. And it's amazing how these occasional bumping into people, one can have conversations. And we pray that they may see something of the love of Jesus that then draws them towards faith in him. Let us look briefly at the way Paul and Silas responded to their imprisonment. Whenever I read this story, I never, ever cease to be amazed at their response to being flogged, flung into a dark and dirty prison quite unjustly. I wonder how many of us here this morning could honestly say that the first thing we would think about doing on being put into stocks in a dark, damp, cold, rat-infested prison with lots of dirty, smelly human bodies around, would the first thing we thought about be singing praises to God and praying to him? God did not let Paul and Silas down. They knew in whom they had put their trust. They knew who they were following. And they knew that when that person, Jesus Christ, was unfairly treated, his response was to say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Paul and Silas knew that they wanted to follow his example. They knew that God has the power to transform situations into something good, and that something good would emerge. They weren't disappointed, were they? As they were praying, there was a miraculous occurrence, an earthquake, which is not unusual in Greece. But this one was unusual because it appears only to have affected the prison and only opened the doors and released the prisoners' chains and given them a route to freedom. But they didn't take that route to freedom. And the jailer, who's about to take his own life, can hardly believe what has happened. The prisoners have not escaped. He simply says to them, in the face of this extraordinary event and the way Paul and Silas reacted, "What can I do to be saved?" The faith of Paul and Silas, the way they behaved, resulted in the jailer and his family hearing the word of God and being baptized. It is a powerful illustration of the love of God in Paul and Silas reaching out. God loved the jailer and all his family, and indeed the other prisoners, as much as he loved Paul and Silas, as much as he loves you and he loves me. So amazing events came out of that suffering and injustice that Paul and his companions endured, but they did not stop praying to God. So the second point that the Archbishop made was to pray for others, to share the gospel with them, so that they would be drawn to Jesus. The third point Justin Welby made was that we should pray for the church, that it would be so full of life and joy that it overflows into our community, so that all the members of our community will respond to the call of Christ to follow him as disciples, to live out that gospel, and to seek God's kingdom from day to day. The words we heard just now from John come just before Jesus is arrested. The Last Supper has happened, and Jesus has been teaching his disciples, who are understandably filled with a sense of foreboding. We read, Jesus looked up to heaven and prayed, "Holy Father, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So for whom did Jesus pray He prayed for his disciples on behalf of these. And he prayed for his disciples both then and in the future, on behalf of these and all those who will believe in me through their word. So amazingly, it's a prayer for us here today that Jesus made. What is he asking for? That they may be one. Those of us who believe today have come to believe through the witness of those apostles, and the years can melt away as we become aware of the personal handing down of the word one to another, down through the generations, from those friends of Jesus to whoever it was who introduced us to Jesus. Now we have one more short video clip, please. Tim, thank you.
There was a great preacher called D.L. Moody who had 100 friends who didn't know Jesus that he prayed for every day. And when one of them became a Christian, he had just ticked their name off the list. By the time he died, 96 of those 100 had given their lives to Jesus. And at his funeral, the final 4 also became Christians. There's such power in praying for our friends who don't yet know Jesus. In not just doing it once in a while or when we feel like it, but regularly, persevering with discipline. And so I'm going to tie these 5 knots in this leather strap and wear it to remind myself of just 5 friends I know who I long to come to know the good news of Jesus.
So now you know the reason for the cards you've all got with your service sheet. A card with some words which you put in your handbag, in your wallet. Lord, I pray that you will lead 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people writing their names to you. There's only 5 names on there, not 100. And it's to pray for people you know who would like prayer, who you would like to pray for, so that they would come to know Jesus. And it works. Peter, do you want to tell us briefly about who prayed for you?
Oh, right. Well, I was sent away to boarding school when I was 12. And, of course, when you're 12, can be quite a shock in this fairly robust situation. But there was one person in the house we were in who was a single lady, and she looked after us all, doing all sorts of things for us, making sure our clothes were put out when they had to be changed and all that kind of thing. If we were ill, she gave us medicine and so on. And I discovered, after I became a Christian, she had been praying for a number of us in the house we were in. She always had a listening ear. And on Friday afternoons, she was kind enough to let us use her gas fire to make piles and piles of toast, which we ate ravenously. I remember that. So a very kindly person, but she prayed. That was a great thing. And I was actually led to Christ by an older boy in the house I was in when I was 15. So now I give thanks to the Lord for her and also for the chap who led me to Christ as well. Okay?
Thank you. And for myself, I was 18 years old doing my A-levels. My husband, to be, Peter had been at Harwell for about 4 years. This was in 1960. And he'd already been at Harwell for 4 years, and he saw this rather young lady still at school, because he'd taken over the Sunday school as my father used to lead. Peter had taken over the Sunday school leading it. And Peter began to pray for me. I went to church. I was religious. I sort of believed, but I had never really accepted Jesus as my saviour, as my friend. I saw God as somebody up there, distant and remote, rather than somebody walking beside me. And Peter prayed for me. I didn't know he was praying for me. I had another boyfriend there who I was going to marry anyway, so it was a bit sort of
I didn't even think about it. But anyway, 5 years later we did get married. It took a little while, but 5 years later we did get married, and I had accepted Jesus as my saviour, actually down at Lee Abbey. So Peter had prayed for me, and now I say we've been married 50 odd years now, so there you go. Other people in the congregation, do you want to just show me if you know, aware of people having prayed for you? Yep. Okay. Yep. So we are aware. Sometimes we're not aware of people praying for us. As Peter said, he hadn't realized for some time afterwards. And I certainly didn't know Peter was praying for me. So we don't always know it, but that doesn't stop us doing it. If we have experience of knowing people praying for us, it can be great. So those who have gone before were called to express and interpret the love of God to their times. And we are called to do just the same in our day. And why? As John tells us, so that the world may believe. Jesus prayed for those who would believe in him through the disciples telling others the good news. That means he prayed for you and for me because he prayed for those who would become Christians through the good news. And that's quite an awesome, amazing thought. Jesus had finished the work that his Father had given him to do on earth. And now, as he told his disciples, he must return to the Father so that the promised Holy Spirit could be given to them. Last Thursday, on Ascension Day, we remembered that Jesus' departure was accompanied by the promise that as he now went away, so he would one day come again. Christians are given the encouraging promise that in heaven, their Saviour will continue to pray for them and concern himself with their needs. After the ascension, the disciples returned to Jerusalem. I'm sure they must have wondered, what on earth is going to happen now? Jesus had come back and then left them again, but had told them to wait for the gift of the Spirit. They were beginning to understand that they could trust Jesus, even though they had little idea of what would happen in the future. And we shall be celebrating the arrival of that gift of the Spirit at Pentecost. The disciples had learned over the past 3 years that it was important to stick together whatever happened. And they had learned through Jesus' example that they needed to pray together. If the crucifixion did not mean the end of all that they knew and understood about God, then God's purposes must be wider and deeper than anything that they could imagine. We are told that to begin to get it right, they went back together, and with others, they prayed constantly. Sticking together and praying together are to become two of the defining characteristics of the Christian community, as described, the new Christian community, as described in Acts. So let us pray that our own church community will grow as it prays and worships together. So in conclusion, let us all go into this coming week with a fresh resolve to praise and worship our God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Not with a false joy and happiness, but with the knowledge that God loves us, that he wants us to share the good news of the gospel in whatever situation we find ourselves, and that he will guide us, and that every situation can be used for his glory.